it's scary. It's scary standing up front. And I love the fact that whoever it was that prayed about it being difficult standing up front, sometimes it is. And I really appreciate those prayers, and I appreciate them for two reasons. It's always humbling to be prayed for. But more significantly than that, sometimes service leaders and preachers liaise, and often we just go off and do our own thing. And one of the things that I wanted to do this morning was to read our Bible passage slightly differently. And I feel that in us praying that the Holy Spirit would come and speak to us through his word, just ties in completely and utterly with the way I sense God saying, I want you to read the Bible this way. And this way is a monastic way of reading the Bible. There's a very traditional way of doing things called Lectio Divina. Some of us will be maybe using that because we've signed up for the 24/7 Lectio morning or evening meditations. But the way Lectio works is that it doesn't treat Scripture as a text to be studied so much as a text to be read and for us to meditate on it, and in doing so allow the work and of the Holy Spirit to really bring alive these words. Now, for those of you that are thinking, but I came here for a talk on this, I am going to preach. I am. But what I wanted us to do was to read these words in a more meditative and reflective way. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 42. We're going to look at the first seven verses. And if you're using one of the red Bibles, or blue, or whatever colour they are in front of you, you'll find this on page 727. So I'm going to give you the space to find the passage. But rather dangerously, I'm going to ask you, despite the fact that it's warm and we're almost an hour into the service, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I will ask you to open them after we've read these verses through. But I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, maybe, and just listen to these words, because sometimes when we come to Scripture slowly, words or phrases jump out at us in a new or a different way. And for many of us, this passage will be very familiar. So I'm going to ask you to notice what jumps out at you, to notice where your imagination is captured or where your emotions are touched, or maybe even things that puzzle you. Let's actually hear the Holy Spirit in these words of Isaiah. So if you're comfortable to do this, just close your eyes for a moment while I read this to you. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put, in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I wonder what words or phrases stood out to you, because these are dramatic words. They're powerful words, and they fall in the middle of the Old Testament story of God's people who were facing huge political and social and economic and religious uncertainties. Hundreds of years before, God had rescued them from slavery and he'd placed them in a new land where they could flourish and grow. They enjoyed military victories under various kings and judges, but then Israel became divided. Israel was the northern region and it became invaded by Assyria. And during Isaiah's ministry, Babylon became more and more of a threat to Judah. Isaiah's people lived in troubled times. And maybe we feel that we also live in troubled times. Possibly the questions that Isaiah's people were asking were things like, how could God let this happen to us? Where is he? Has he abandoned us? Are we being punished for our disobedience? Isaiah speaks into their vulnerability. He speaks into their questions. He speaks into their fears. And this hope that he speaks about comes in the form of a servant, the servant, the one who Isaiah says is going to bring justice to the nations. And of course, we know that servant to be Jesus. And if you're living in troubled times, maybe some words and phrases jumped out at you to encourage you to be your hope in your areas of vulnerability or questions or fear. But this passage talks about justice. And I want to focus on this word justice just for a moment, because when we think of justice, we tend to think of it in the context of legality. You know, we expect people to be treated impartially. We expect people to be treated properly and fairly and reasonably by the law. And for those who break the law, well, we kind of expect them to be held to account for their wrongdoing. But the Old Testament word for justice, this Hebrew word justice, it goes much deeper, and it often goes hand in hand with the word righteousness. And righteousness means bringing something into conformity with a standard or a norm. So in Leviticus, for example, we read about righteous weights, and that means that the weights weighed right. They were honest. They were accurate weights. And the Old Testament talks about evergreen trees as being trees of righteousness. And that's because they looked the way a tree ought to look. They flourished in both winter and summer, and they held their leaves. And then Jeremiah uses this imagery to talk about people. The person who has a right and a trusting relationship with God is like a righteous tree. Justice is the outworking of righteousness. Justice is the application, if you like, of righteousness. So when Isaiah says the servant of the Lord will bring about justice in the world, he's saying that the servant is going to establish things according to a right standard. Things will be as they ought to be. And whether we're talking about wider society, whether we're talking about life at home, whether we're talking about life within ourselves, it's the servant of the Lord who is the only one, Isaiah says, is the one that can get things aligned with God's standard. No one else can. There is no alternative to Jesus. And so Isaiah's words are bringing a hope to people who feel battered and bruised and broken and maybe even betrayed. And they might initially have seen themselves as being the servant. You know, that sort of remnant of people in whom they remained to be the chosen people of God. Or maybe they saw Isaiah as being that servant in whom God had placed hope. But there's stuff in Isaiah's words that takes us very quickly to see he means more than just what might have been going on in his own day. There's something that clearly goes beyond the people of God and the prophets of God. The servant, who's we're told is delightful to God and spirit-filled, he is going to bring order out of chaos. He's going to bring restoration out of broken lives, or to broken lives and to a broken world. And so I think it's helpful when we think of this justice that Isaiah is talking about, we see justice as being the opposite of chaos. And maybe it starts with bringing our own lives into a right relationship with God. We've celebrated communion this morning, but the servant's work is more than our personal salvation. His work is to bring our ongoing lives into a place of conformity with God's character, and we're challenged by this. We call that discipleship, learning to be a follower of Jesus and becoming more Christ-like in all that we do. But the passage goes beyond our own and personal experience of Jesus and the impact of his changing presence in our lives. The servant is going to change the very infrastructure of our local and our global systems, our values, our economies. That's what the servant is going to do if the world is going to start to work right. As I read this passage in preparation, I did so slowly and several times, and there were many words that I highlighted in red and blue ink just to help me have sight of what I sensed the Spirit was saying. But one of the things, and maybe the first thing that jumped out to me, was how central God's action and ownership is in these seven verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What does this tell us? This says God is holding us. And I wonder who here today, and those watching online, who needs to know that God is holding you today? This tells us Jesus is going to make everything right. And I wonder who could be questioning or doubting this today. There is such a deeply pastoral aspect to these words that we've looked at. Where do we feel bruised or crushed or wounded or in desperate need for help? Can I encourage you, hear what the Spirit is saying to you God's got this. Jesus is a liberator. He's a sorter of the mess. He's a sorter of the chaos and the disorder of our lives. And he's unraveling the tangles and he's straightening the paths. But there are two things that jump out for me in this. The first is we have to let God be God. We must lay down any fight or battle to be under control, or to be in control. We need to let God be God. And the second thing is that we have to recognize the way in which he's going to bring about change. You see, Isaiah says, the servant isn't a tyrant, but he's tender and he's gentle and he's non-domineering. Jesus' work is beautiful. And when we experience his presence in those places of woundedness, it is fantastic. But you know, as people, we are also impatient too. What when his ways of doing things don't fit with our expectation, or his way of bringing about justice just doesn't seem to be as just as we would like it? On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, one of his disciples couldn't cope with Jesus' way of doing things. Maybe Judas was just dishonest and greedy, but I wonder whether there was more to his motives and feelings which drives his tragic actions. Had he become disillusioned and angry? Or maybe frustration and disappointment meant that he just found himself out of control? Did he think he could manipulate Jesus into being a bit more aggressive or a bit more assertive? Isaiah says Jesus will be faithful and persistent and consistent with God's character and nature. And God is loving towards all those he has created. So we have to hear what the Spirit is saying. God's got this. But the power that he gives to Jesus to bring about justice will be done and carried out in surprising ways. Gentle when it comes to the work within us as individuals. And so part of our transformation is learning to be gentle with one another. The servant is a pastoral justice bringing Jesus. But as I've already said, Isaiah's words go way beyond the pastoral work of the servant. In verse 4, he says, he will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. And in this, we see a much wider scope of Jesus' work. His work here on earth is not yet done, because the servant is going to challenge and to change local and global systems. He's going to challenge the systemic abuses and misuses of power when they discriminate against those who are disadvantaged, those that Isaiah describes as being bruised reeds and smouldering wicks. And you know, he invites us. No, actually, he calls us. He tells us to be part of this challenge. Now, the word bruise that we've read today is a weak translation of the Hebrew, because we can see a bruise, it's evident. If I had a bruise on my arm, you would see that. Crushed is a better translation of this word, because a crush injury isn't always visible. Much of the damage is on the inside and not on the out. A couple of weeks or so ago, I got crushed by a crowd surfer at a music festival. I got squashed onto a barrier and I was completely winded. I could not breathe. But there is no visible sign of the fact that 2 weeks later, it still hurts for me to breathe. Now, I'm not telling you this for any sympathy vote at all. I was at the front, I was part of the action, and I got a little bit bashed. I tell you it because I want to illustrate a point. You see, there are nations and there are people groups and there are pockets of society who are struggling to draw breath. And often, unintentionally, their plight, their situation, their crushedness is invisible to us. Because we take for granted the privilege that we enjoy. So, just to speak personally about privilege, I'm white. And I'm educated. And I'm employed. And I live in a country where I'm allowed to be who I am. I'm not rich and I'm not famous, but I am privileged. You see, I've never felt that there wasn't adequate or accurate representation of my racial group, or my gender group, or my sexual orientation, or my socioeconomic group, or my disability group in the media. I've never felt that. I've never been the only person of my ethnicity or gender or socioeconomic status or sexual orientation in any classroom that I've sat in or any workplace that I have worked in. I can make mistakes, and people don't attribute my flaws to my ethnic or my gender, or my socioeconomic group. I studied the culture and the history of my ancestors at primary school. I would never think twice of calling the police if trouble occurred. I kept time off, well, sort of, for my religious holidays. I come from a supportive family environment. Neither of my parents had to work nights or at the weekend to support their family. There were more than 50 books in the home that I grew up in. We had family holidays when I was growing up, and I had access to healthy food, and I've travelled outside of the UK. Now, these are just a handful of privilege markers, and although I have experienced things that might work against those and take some of those privileges or benefits away, I can still say that I'm privileged. And the danger is that I just take that for granted. It blinds me to seeing, let alone understanding, what it would be like for somebody with fewer advantages in this world. And so I find the story in both Mark and Matthew, in Matthew's Gospels, about Jesus getting angry in the temple incredibly disturbing. When Jesus saw systemic abuses of the poor, who had to use temple currency, which employed some extortionate exchange rate, he was furious at the misuse of the one space that should have been safe for everyone. When Jesus smelt the stench of power and corruption in his temple, Matthew says Jesus went into the house of God and he made all those leave who were buying and selling there. He turned over the tables of the men who changed money. He turned over the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house is to be called a house of prayer." In Mark's Gospel, he says, he adds, "For all nations, you have made it a place of robbers. And this story should disturb us, because it begs the question, where do we fail to see the systemic injustice that Jesus is calling us out to challenge and under his guidance to help overturn? Now, it's very easy at this point for us to all be thinking either, you know, so what? Or, guilty. And I don't want to do either of those two things. But it's important that we're able to own who we are. And here at TBC, we do loads of things to impact the lives who are part of our family and part of our community and around the world, privileged and less privileged. But of course, the question always is, might we do more or might we do things differently? And this passage ends with a clarion call. It's a strongly expressed demand for us to act. And it starts with the privilege that we have, not the privilege of our upbringing, not the privilege of the colour of our skin or anything like that. It starts with the privilege of who we are as Christians, who we are as children of God. Isaiah says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. That is our privilege. But here comes the rub. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, that's just the non-Jews, to open up eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's the challenge. God says, this is your privilege, but what are you going to do with it? How can you see what you can't see? And how can you do what I need you to do? And of course, it starts with the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see what we unintentionally very often just can't see or understand without the Spirit's moving within our lives. So how do we respond? I think the first thing we can do is to read this passage again, but to see it not in a personal context, but to see it in a worldwide justice one. Read it in the light of our privilege and say, so God, what can we do? Another thing we can do is to learn about injustice. We can sign up for organisations who'll give us a perspective that doesn't come through our news. We can speak to people who are involved in justice-based missions. And maybe we will speak out where it's appropriate, or maybe we'll get involved. And the other thing we can do is to pray. And maybe to help us pray, again, we need to invite the outside world to come into our world. I would recommend, for those of you that use apps, to download Operation World. It's a challenge to encourage you to pray for a different nation every single day, and you will learn about what goes on in the world. And you will pray. You will pray for nations that you maybe have never even heard of. It's a humbling way to start learning and being open to changing the injustices that we see in this world. I don't want to guilt anyone today, because that is not the work of the Spirit. But I'd encourage you to commit to doing something that steps you into a place where you might be able to see something of the injustice that is going on. It could be that you speak to frontline and say, where does the system fail people? It could be that you come and join in with one of the ministries that we do and we ask people, how does the system fail you. It could be signing up for one of our mission partner newsletters and prayer letters, because they will open you up to what life is like in another part of the world. Can I encourage you to do something today? Because we are part of the movement that the faithful servant is going to continue with, and he won't stop until his work is done. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to and then I'm going to hand over. Father God, as I've started to read and reflect on my own privilege, I am grateful and uncomfortable and grateful again. God, you've created us with passions, with vision, with hearts, all of which are open to you. This morning, I pray that you would fill us with that great joy of the privilege that comes in being your people. And God, would you fill us with an energy to be part of what you're doing here on earth. Lord, some of us haven't got the strength or the courage to turn a table over. And some of us don't feel that we've got a voice or a position to speak. But God, we know that justice starts with prayer. So God, would you call us to pray, to remember our privileges, and to become more aware of the areas where you feel angry because injustice is too much of a dominant, has too much of a dominant impact on your people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.